happen is basic Bible truth of all of prophecy. And it's so basic that if you miss this or somehow don't see the simplicity of it, and I admit there can be times that you look at it and it can become difficult, but if you don't see the simplicity of it, you're liable not to have the basis to build further upon Bible prophecy. So I need to go back, and I tried to give it all at once, and maybe it was too much at one time, but make sure that you understand what the vision is all about, what it leads to, and maybe share some more Bible verses that I wasn't able to share last week, and some other thoughts that are in these verses of Scripture that we did not cover last week. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40 says, now that's, we're already past the dream, and we realize in verse 37 through and 38 and 39 that the dream is basically God revealing the kingdoms that shall rule from the time of Nebuchadnezzar and afterwards, the kingdoms that will rule. Nebuchadnezzar's dream was the revelation of God concerning prophecy of the Gentile, the five Gentile powers that will rule this world, kingdoms that will rule over this earth, empires, if you want to call it that way, that will rule over this earth until the kingdom is finally restored to the nation of Israel by the coming of their Messiah, who will destroy all Gentile powers and establish His kingdom upon the earth and over the earth through the nation of Israel forevermore. Now that's basic Bible prophecy. That's the basis of all Bible prophecy, is God establishing a kingdom on this earth through the nation of Israel. The dream is that. Nebuchadnezzar sees the dream and he sees this image that's made out of five different metals. Four different metals. The fifth one is like the fourth in that it's iron, but it's iron mixed with clay. And in verse 37 and 38 and 39, the interpretation to the dream is that Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold, and after you will arise another kingdom. And the kingdom is described in verse 38 as being wherever the men of the earth and the animals dwell. So we're talking about a total world empire, all a government given into one man's hands. So we're talking about, well, we're talking about a kingdom. And I think it's important for you to know there is a difference in the Bible between a kingdom and a nation. A kingdom can be a kingdom above several nations, but a kingdom is the ruling empire, as we put it. It's the ruling nation, the one that rules over the other nations. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he is the first of a world empire. God gave into his hands the nations of the earth to dwell and to rule over. But he says in verse 39, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh in pieces all things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And so there's going to be a fourth kingdom. And then when you get to verse 41, it begins to describe a different part of the fourth kingdom. The fourth kingdom is iron, and the fifth kingdom is going to be an iron-clay mixture that's made up of 10 nations. As we go through this, there was something obvious that you just need to see in the dream itself, and I remind you of what we said last week, that as you go through the metals, from gold to silver to brass to iron and clay, that you're seeing a diminishing glory as you go down, the highest glory, gold and iron being the lesser of all the glories. But while it diminishes in glory, it increases in strength, iron being stronger than gold. At the same time, there is a decreasing unity. One man, king of Babylon, ahead of all. When you get down to the end, there's 10 kings. The toes of the feet are 10. And that's important. That number 10 keeps coming up in the book of Daniel. So there's a decreasing unity while there's an increasing size. And part of the purpose I had the map last week is so that you could see some things, that the first empire is Babylon. And that's Iraq today, for those of you who want to look at current events. But Babylon ruled the known world at the time. But after him, there was going to be a Media-Persian Empire. And we defined these last week. We went through the book of Daniel and got these names out of the book. We know Babylon, verse 37 there, thou art this, the head of gold. We know it's Babylon. We know from going through other parts of the book of Daniel, Mede and Persia is going to rule after Nebuchadnezzar. Then Greece is going to do that. And then we went to the New Testament to find that when Jesus Christ came into this world, he lived under the empire of the Caesars of Rome. And therefore, Rome is the fourth world empire. The fifth one has not come about yet. Because when the fifth one is destroyed, Jesus Christ returns. The stone that was cut out of the mountain comes and hits the feet and the toes and destroys the whole image, the Gentile powers. And that hasn't happened because Jesus Christ hasn't returned. And there's not a Gentile power, one Gentile power, ruling over this earth as of yet. So we live in a time between the Roman Empire and this last one that's talked about in the book of Daniel. We live in the age of grace, which would be the ankles of the image, because the feet and the toes are talked about as being the last kingdom. We live between the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming of Jesus Christ, the stone that destroys the feet and toes of the image. And we live in a separated time called the age of grace, and we want to talk more about that in today's study. But the final, we've seen the growing. Nebuchadnezzar was the first, but the Medes and Persians came from the east. Persia, even further east of Babylon, and it came and swallowed up. Now, when you see the increasing, you have Babylon ruling. Then from the east comes the Media, and they swallow up Babylon. Now it's got all its territory plus Babylon. When Greece reached over, Greece is way to the west. And Greece reached way back, swallowed up the Media-Persian Empire with Babylon, so now it's increasing in size. Rome is even further west than Greece is. And Rome reached out, and it swallowed all the known world up and became the world empire. So it gets bigger and bigger and bigger as it goes. This last one is going to cover the earth. Now, as we study this, the last one, the last final kingdom, before Jesus Christ returns, that's called the feet and the toes, verse 41 of Daniel says, "And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." The last world empire is an empire that's got the same strength that Rome had. And you know, I see strength being emphasized, iron talking about strength every time. It'll be every bit as strong, and maybe even 10 times stronger because there's 10 toes to this, but it'll have the strength of iron, but it'll be divided. It won't be as unified. It'll be more diverse in its unity. As you see, those 10 toes are mixed with miry clay. Iron, when it's all packed together, is solid, but when you got clay in between, it's broken up. And so this is going to be a kingdom that's divided, and it's divided into 10 nations, 10 kingdoms, 10 kings, as it says in other places of Daniel, and I'll show them to you in just a moment. But I do want to say to you, so that you understand, when you read books about Bible prophecy, the iron in the feet and toes seems to relate back to the iron that's in the legs, which for years people have said that what we're looking for in the end time, this is a 10-nation confederacy to be a revived Roman Empire. That it's Rome. And that's kind of interesting because, you know, they could never tell in Bible prophecy the difference between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And it almost looks like the second coming is going to be like the first. Rome was ruling. And a different form of Rome, not as solid as it was, but a diverse Roman Empire. And what so for many years, Bible students have looked at that and seen the similarity of the iron and have taught that the last world ruling power will be a ruling power that's the nations that surround the Mediterranean Sea that are in that area. And they look for Rome to revive, to be a unified 10 nations around the Mediterranean Sea to rise up and be a world power, and then they would call that a revised Roman Empire. It's caught a lot of people's attention ever since back in the 50s that the European Common Market started a planning stage, and that is that the European Common Market is something that a lot of people look to as being a possible fulfillment in our day of what the revived Roman Empire would be. And that is, there are nations, there's 12 right now, that are right around the Mediterranean Sea, from Spain to England to Rome or to Italy to Greece, and different countries around the Mediterranean Sea that are trying to have economical free trade between their borders, to unify, to be separate nations, stay separate, but to be grouped together as one trade market. And people in modern days, I mean people who are economists, not Bible people, look at that and realize that if they could do that, they would become, they would outdo the economics, the exports of the United States and even Japan. They'd be the greatest economic system in the world. And we do know that the Antichrist system is going to have control of the economy of the world when you read Revelation chapter 12 and 13. So we realize there is some possibility to that. And because the revived Roman Empire, eyes are looking toward the European common market for such a thing. Now, what you're going to find with me is that I am not capable of looking into current events and things and tell you that is this. And I'll share with you, because there are interesting, the possibilities that things like that are emerging. That's a fact. And it does look like a revived Rome and have a lot of characteristics of it. But I am not good enough and I'm not brave enough to say those things are what the Bible is talking about. Now, there's others who are so brave, and a lot of them end up sticking their foot in their mouth. What I'm going to do is teach you the Bible. But if I can bring up a current event that's interesting to you, I'll bring it up. But I'm not going to say anything is what the Bible says. I know that as we go into the end times, it'll be obvious who they are. When you have a world power ruling, you're going to know who it is. And we're not in that end time today. We're still in the age of grace, the interruption in prophecy. And so I can never say what it is. But I wanted you to know that many people are looking for a revived Roman Empire. But I share with you another idea. You know, we talk about this 10-nation confederacy, and I showed you how the kingdom keeps increasing and increasing. It is interesting that the world today is filled as far as the isles of the world. Columbus has went out and discovered America, and everything went further west, and now the world as we know it, the globe, is populated. At least we know where every continent is in the earth. And so the last kingdom can even be greater, can come further from the west, or at least can include further countries from the west. And you know, when I start thinking about a 10-nation confederacy, I start wondering about, rather than just a kingdom around the Mediterranean, if we're looking about a kingdom that would be 10 kings that would rule the whole earth, could it be possible that we're talking about 10 groupings of nations that would take control of the earth? For instance, we have the United States of America. That is, we have a free trade agreement somewhat with Canada, so that our economic system, the United States of America with Canada, we can produce goods and become economically strong. But we're all united. The problem with the European countries is that if you produce something in France, you can just drive a couple hundred miles or even less to the next, you know, like you build the engine here, and if you build a frame over here, you got to get the engine in the frame. But if you cross a country border, you've got all kinds of export duties to pay and import duties and all kinds of custom forms, and it makes things very expensive. What they want to do in Europe is have free trade agreement among the Europeans. And when they do that, what they call that is the United States of Europe. Now, I'm not thinking of just one, that being the whole thing, but I'm thinking a bigger proportion than that. If you got over here the United States and Canada being one economic system, you got the United States of Europe being an economic system, what we see going on in Russia today, USSR, we always call it Russia, don't we? But what that stands for, United States of Soviet Republic. And so what they do is you've got all these different countries that are ruled by the Soviet Union. And what they're trying to do is have within their country today, let them have liberty within their own countries, but still be run by the Soviet government. And that's what this Glasgow and all that's about. But they're a united group. There's a group of nations that have one head to it. And, you know, there's also, they call about doing the same thing in the Arab republics. The Arabs, all their little nations get together and have some kind of pact together. And I can almost look at the world today and see it all working out, can't you? That the whole world could be aligned, many different nations, but aligned in 10 different agreements, 10 different kingdoms, sort of. And that's what we're talking about there. So I wanted to broaden your thought to think about how it could emerge in a different way than just the revived Roman Empire way. We do know that one man is going to be so powerful, he's going to outdo the others. He's going to overthrow the others and then take total control of the whole world because he'll control the 10 kings of the 10 nations. Now, come with me to Daniel chapter 7. Let's start with 8. I'll do it backwards. I want you to see a couple things in here, which is advanced information to what we're studying. We tried to see them last week, but we just run out of time to look at it too closely. We'll get more detail as we study, but you're going to get some information here. And what I want you to see is that in this last 10-nation group that's going to rule the earth, you're going to see some information, see indeed that there's 10 kings and so forth. But I want you to also see and watch how closely it's associated with either Greece or Rome. And the reason I say that is Greece and Rome, out of all of these, were the Western groups. And I think the kingdom's going to expand further west, but I think the leadership is going to be out of Greece or Rome, and I think Greece. And I just want you to see how it's associated, because it just keeps popping up, and therefore we just need to take note and pack it in our mind and put it away until such time that we can put more facts together. Daniel chapter 8, verse 21. It says, "The rough goat is the king of Greece. The great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." The king of Greece is going to be broken up into four, the kingdom of Greece is going to be broken up into four other kingdoms. Now see how you take one and then it divides bigger. It's still the same kingdom, only it's broken into four right now. Well, you know, out of that four came the Roman. Eventually, one of them overtook the others, and it became the Roman Empire. But this seems to skip all of that. Verse 23 says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, of the four, when the transgressions are come to a full," you get the idea, Antichrist is coming, God says the world has sinned enough, "a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up." Talking about an evil man here that's going to take rule. "And in his power, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." The man's going to be demon possessed. "And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." He's going to go against Israel. "And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart." That's what Satan did. "And by peace shall destroy many, and shall also and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." Prince of princes without hand. Does that remind you of the stone cut out of the mountain without hand? The prince of princes is Jesus Christ. This last man who understands dark sentences, who has power that's beyond human power, thinks that he can stand up against Jesus Christ, but he's broken without hand. So you see that, but notice how it associated with Greece. Did you see that? It went right from Greece to Greece being broken up into four kingdoms, right to a man that emerges out of Greece's four kingdoms and becomes the Antichrist at the end. That is just information that we need to realize how that emerges. Chapter 7, verse 19. Again, Daniel has a revelation, wants the understanding, and it's about this last guy, this Antichrist, this little horn who's evil. Verse 19 says, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was dreadful from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass." Iron and brass, what does that represent up there? Greece and Rome, doesn't it? And this last guy is associated with them. "Which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And the 10 horns that were upon his head, and the others which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Daniel says, I want to know about this horn. 10, 1, 3. He says, I want to know more about what I saw there. It says in verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given into to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. We're talking the second coming of Jesus Christ, right? Verse 23, thus he saith, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth. That's Rome. Which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall arise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. And if you've been in our studies that preceded our study of the book of Daniel, that's 3.5 years. We're talking about an Antichrist. This time he merges out of Rome, does he not? And what's going to merge out of Rome? But 10 kings, 10 toes on the image. 10 kings, and this guy follows the 10 and conquers 3. You know that number 10 and the number 7 keep being associated with this Antichrist. Come, hold your place here. Come over with me to Revelation chapter 13. Now, we studied in great detail the comparisons about the kingdom prophecies that are given in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, his first coming, that are going to be fulfilled in the second coming. We kept comparing events, and especially Matthew and Luke, with the book of Revelation. And we studied some things in great detail, and I was doing that in preparation for a study of Daniel. I'm not going to go through chapter 13 of Revelation with you, but notice a beast stands up in Revelation 13, and look at the description, and you know it matches what we're reading in Daniel. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and I beheld upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head, his heads, the name of blasphemy. 10 horns. 10 kings are going to arise. But the leadership, the headship of those 10 kingdoms, 3 are going to be destroyed. 10 minus 3 is what? 7. So you got 7 heads of 10 nations. And a beast rises up, and he's going to take control of that. Look at verse 6. Look what he does when he comes and takes control. I threw my page away here. Verse 6 says, And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now you can read the event of Daniel chapter 7 on your own, and you compare it to Revelation chapter 13. They fit. Everything that's going on there is described again in Revelation chapter 13. So we're learning some things about that last kingdom, and I want you to see these things ahead of time even before we go into more detail as we come to these chapters. I want you to see that last kingdom, how it's associated with both Rome and it's associated with Greece, as if it's when everything turned toward the West, it's the West that's going to conquer, and the ruler comes up within the Roman and mostly, I think, the Grecian Empire. I give you that information now because if you come back to Daniel chapter 2, where we're studying, Daniel chapter 2, Jesus Christ is going to return and destroy that last world Gentile power. And when he comes back, I just want to show you in verse 45 something that you now have a little bit of insight on. Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, it says, for as much as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in the pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and gold, the great God hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. The stone that's cut out of the mountain was seen in the dream as coming down and striking the feet and the toes, and the whole kingdom, the whole Gentile powers, crumble at that point. But notice that when it says in verse 45, the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, then the pieces, what? The iron, well, the feet are iron and clay, but then it says the brass and the clay. Why is the clay mentioned up there with the brass? We know how iron and clay are mixed, but the order, it just takes the clay away from the iron and sticks it up here with the brass. And there's got to be a reason for it. And the association that we keep seeing in this last kingdom, he's not just associated with Rome. He's associated with Greece as well. And I think that's a big clue as we're going to study Bible prophecy and see some end time things through the Bible, that you need to see how it at least associates with both. Now, Daniel chapter 2, back up to verse 43. We now realize there's going to be a future kingdom that's coming, a future world empire that's going to come. It's going to be divided into 10. Whatever way it works out, we know that's going to happen because the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is sure. Verse 43 says something strange. It says, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they..." Now, we haven't heard of they. It's hard to find out who that pronoun refers to. "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Well, those kings, the 10 toes represent 10 kings. And in their days, it says, they're going to be iron and clay, and they shall mingle themselves with the seeds of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. We know that the last kingdom is not going to be a very united kingdom. It's going to be strong, but it's not going to be very united. But you know, there is a possibility, and there is an interpretation in verse 43 that suggests the they is an angelic mixing with the human race. That the Bible says, Jesus Christ says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." And you know, we studied in our Wednesday night studies the possibility that angelic beings came down and united themselves in union with man upon this earth, ruled the earth with man, walked the earth with man, and even had mixed marriages with the women of the earth. And we say that it's something that's kind of hard to understand. It's kind of hard to believe, only kind of. Any more, it's becoming easier to believe. But it's something that through the eyes of faith you can see. By cross-referencing verses, the verses keep implying that it seems that that's what took place. And so by faith, you accept something that you can't quite understand. But not only do I know it here, I know, and we know, if you've been back when we studied Revelation chapter 12, Satan is cast out of heaven in the middle of tribulation. He comes down, does he not? There is a mixture of the angelic powers with the human powers in the end time, which seems to be what that verse is saying. Not only that, come back with me to Daniel chapter 8. Look at this one. Here he comes, and look at the mixture that's going to go on. Daniel chapter 8, just breaking into verse 9, it says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, and waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even unto the host of heaven." The host of heaven are the angelic powers in your Bible. "It waxed great even unto the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host, and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them." We're not just talking about stars as planets. Them, it's a being of some kind, is it not? "It cast them down and stamps upon them." Verse 11 says, "Yea, he magnified himself even unto the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and the host was given unto him against the daily sacrifice by reason of the transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and practiced and prospered." There's a lot of witchcraft type of stuff thing that's going on here. Stars being cast down. We're not just talking about involvement of human powers, but angelic powers as well that's going to take place in the last days. And spiritualism and all that that's increasing in our day. Dominic has a tape, and I did forget to announce it, didn't I? Dominic has a tape about rock music. And we were almost scared to go to bed last night after watching this videotape. Dominic suggests that you have the opportunity to see it the next two Saturdays. What time, Dominic? 7 o'clock in the evening, this coming Saturday and the week after. They'll show it in two parts, this tape about the music and how it's involved in all kinds of Satanism and demonism and witchcraft and everything against the powers of God, and actually calling the powers of evils to come forth. And they're going to come forth in the end. I got it in there, Dominic. Daniel chapter 2 again. And here's the point of all of it. And here's where I was rushing to get to last time, and it's too important to miss. The whole purpose is not just to tell you the five Gentile powers that will rule this earth, but it's to tell you the fall of the Gentile powers. Because the dream doesn't end with the ten-nation kingdom. It ends in verse 44 and 45 when it says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." See, these kingdoms are all going to be destroyed. But at the end, the God of heaven. Remember that important phrase we've studied 2 weeks ago as we studied the book of Daniel? He's called the God of heaven. Why? He's given the earth over to Gentile powers. It's through Israel that God will become king of this earth and rule this earth through the nation of Israel. And while it's in the hands of Gentiles, God has retreated to the heavens and he's called the God of heaven. And so, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It's going to be given to the nation of Israel. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The kingdom that God is going to establish is a kingdom by Jesus Christ's return down to the earth that destroys the final Gentile kingdom. And when he does that, it destroys all Gentile powers. And God, through the nation of Israel, sets up a kingdom here on earth that'll never be destroyed. And Jesus Christ will be king of this earth, and God will be restored to the title of the God of heaven and earth. That's why when Jesus Christ came to earth, and you study and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel to the nation of Israel was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did that mean God's about to take everybody out to the kingdom of heaven up in the stars? No, the kingdom of heaven at hand is Jesus Christ coming to earth, destroying Gentile powers, and set up his kingdom here on earth. The kingdom, heaven's reign upon the earth. That's what the kingdom of heaven means. And when Jesus Christ came the first time, Rome's ruling. There's a close association between Rome and the final. No wonder that the kingdom was being preached at hand. The king, Jesus Christ, was here. They're waiting for him to overthrow Rome and establish his kingdom. That's what they're looking for. And he'll do it, but in the ten-toe nation, not in the leg nations of this image. And so Jesus Christ will come back and will establish a kingdom here on earth and will become the God of heaven and the God of heaven and earth once again. Look over Daniel chapter 7. This chapter keeps saying that over and over again. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, says, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Jesus Christ will come back and set a kingdom up on this earth. Gentile powers will not always rule this earth. Jesus Christ himself will come back and establish a kingdom. You read on through Daniel chapter 7 and you'll see how he sees it here and how it's fulfilled in the interpretation as well. We're running out of time again, so come with me back to Luke chapter 21. Now I remind you that when Jesus Christ was born, that they said that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That was a prophecy that was spoken when Jesus Christ was first conceived by Mary, of Mary, in Mary. But so from the very beginning they began to talk about the kingdom that he was going to establish that was never going to be destroyed. It's going to happen at his second coming. In Luke chapter 21, it's about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to point out to you verse 10 that says, "Then saith he unto them, Nations shall arise against nation, and kingdom against..." You see the difference between that two? A nation will fight another nation, but things are going to be bigger than that. Kingdoms are going to fight kingdoms. You got a 10-nation confederacy that's not united. They got clay mixed among them. So not only will nations be going on having wars, kingdoms will be having wars. And finally, this Antichrist is going to solve all of that when he takes control of the 10. Down in verse 20 says, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee unto the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people." Well, we saw that in prophecy, didn't we? Against the nation of Israel. But verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall lead away many captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." What are the times of the Gentiles? He's talking about the time that God has given Gentiles power over the nation of Israel, over the nations of the earth. Gentile powers are going to be destroyed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. The times of the Gentiles is the times of Gentile rule. It's not speaking about the age of grace that we're in today. But it's the time that the Gentiles will rule. Then Jesus Christ comes back, and it says, verse 27, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." God's going to come back, save the nation of Israel from destruction, and set up a kingdom through them, not another people, through the literal nation of Israel. When he does that, what you need to see from the prophecy in Daniel is that the return of Jesus Christ is going to be a physical return to establish a physical kingdom here on earth. That's going to be visible, it's going to be eternal, it's going to be a kingdom that's going to encompass the whole earth. He's coming as the seed of David. It's a promise to David. Most of all, it's pre-millennial. That is, he comes back first and then reigns 1,000 years. And if you'll get that simple little point, you'll save yourself from a lot of confusion that exists today. Come over with me. We need to wrap it up. Come with me to Romans chapter 1. Jesus Christ is coming back literally to this earth. He's coming back physically. He's coming back visibly. He's coming back to earth as the seed of David, and he's going to take the right that's his. The kingdom has been taken away from Israel, according to Ezekiel 21, as we studied, until he comes whose right it is to rule. Remember that verse? Well, that's Jesus Christ. He has the right. He's coming back, and he's going to take that right, and he is going to rule. Pre-millennial return of Jesus Christ. He comes, he reigns 1,000 years, and then forever over the earth. Now, we said that we live in a time between Rome and this 10-nation confederacy at the end. Now watch what's interesting here. We live in an interruption in time in God's prophetical program where he is administering and sharing with the world grace. You know who the biggest enemy of the world was in the days of Jesus Christ's first coming? The evil Roman Empire. Israel wanted it destroyed, wanted Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. They persecuted Christians, all who believed in Christ. They began a real evil attack against Christianity, even in the age of grace. But Rome was viewed by the Jews of that time as the evil Gentile empire. And when God interrupted the prophetic program, look what he did in his grace. The first book in your Bible written by the Apostle Paul to Gentiles is the book called what? Romans. Here's what God's got to say to the Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What amazing thing, huh? What amazing thing. God in His grace, rather than destroying the evil Gentile powers, establishing the kingdom, that's postponed till later. Meantime, He interrupts it, and He says to Gentiles, you who are beloved of God, called to be saints, invited to be God's saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the age we're living in today. The message we have for the world is not a political message. It's a message about the reconciliation of all men through the cross of Christ. And if you haven't become a saint yet, you need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's God's message for you today. Let's bow for prayer. If you didn't catch that, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you didn't catch that, the message today is not politics. God, stop dealing politically with the world and is dealing spiritually with your souls. Apostle Paul was raised up to point to the cross and say, there's the salvation of your souls before God deals with this world and destroys all the powers that exist in this world and establishes His kingdom. And He has invited you through the cross of Jesus Christ to be saved. Grace to you and peace. You're invited to be saints, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's yours for the taking because it's the age of grace. Grace talks about a gift. The gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you haven't taken advantage of this time, frame and period that we live in today, do it right now. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. God our Father, we thank you for the things that we've seen today in prophecy, but Lord, thank you for the things that we see in the mystery program that interrupted your prophetical program. And to realize how much your grace extends to this world, that to the very country that ruled, that was working against your people, you have invited them to be saved through the cross of Christ. You've invited us. And Father, I pray each person here has seen grace and seen salvation through the cross, complete and full, and has made through faith Jesus Christ their Savior. And we give you thanks and glory in His name. Amen.